Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
Praise the Lord. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Genesis chapter 40, we're going to continue our series, Advancing Through Adversity. And tonight's message is titled, When Life is Unfair. How many of you ever felt like life was unfair? Amen? I think we've all felt that at some point in time. Advancing Through Adversity. Genesis 40. Dr. R.C. Sproul, who's a Christian theologian and writer, tells the story of being in a golf tournament where he was paired with a stranger. And when the man discovered that Sproul was a Christian minister, for the next 8 holes, the man cursed vehemently, gestured obscenely, and made every attempt to offend Sproul. On the 9th green, Sproul took the man aside and asked bluntly, "What on earth is the matter?" The man looked back at him, his face twisted with anger and grief, and said, "Why did God let my daughter die? Why did your God let my daughter die?" His anger wasn't really directed at R.C. Sproul, but his anger was directed at God, whom Sproul represented. Now, I wouldn't recommend that you respond the way that Dr. Sproul did unless you are definitely led by the Spirit. But Dr. Sproul looked at this grief-stricken man and asked, "Why shouldn't God have taken your daughter? In fact, for all the sins you've committed, for the blasphemies that you have spoken, why shouldn't he have also taken your wife and everything you have?" The man was shocked at Dr. Sproul's response, but the story does have a happy ending. Through that statement, the man was convicted, his heart was open to God right there on the golf course, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior that day, taking the first step to move beyond his bitterness into a place of healing and wholeness. But I think when we hear the story that most of us can at some points in our life identify with this man's feelings. We know what life's unfairness feels like. We know what it is like to be caught in situations that are not of our own making, to be swept up by circumstances that cause us pain, and we know what it is to do our very best and find our efforts turned upside down without any apparent result or the hoped for end. Life is often unfair. But whoever told us it was going to be fair? And how do we respond when life does not treat us fairly? What should we expect from God? As we continue our study in the life of Joseph, it underscores the fact that even for those loved by God, and those who love and serve God faithfully, life is often unfair. There are no exemptions. Read with me, if you will, Genesis chapter 40. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them in a prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset, or some versions say sad. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them, and they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." And as the story goes on, they share their dreams with Joseph, and he interprets their dreams, telling the baker that his dream means that in 3 days he's going to be executed. And he tells the king's cupbearer, "Your dream means that in 3 days you are going to be restored to the king's service." And he asks the cupbearer to remember him to Pharaoh when he's restored. But verse 23 tells us that when the cupbearer was restored, it says he forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Now, at the time recorded in this text, Joseph was in his early 20s. He was, by this time in his life, he had experienced life's unfairness many times over. He had gone through the heartbreaking circumstances of his brothers trying to kill him and then selling him into slavery. And of course, that could crush anyone's spirit. He not only suffered the cruelest of betrayals by his brothers, he also suffered the indignity of slavery and the deep pain of being falsely accused, convicted and imprisoned on accusations that were trumped up saying that he tried to rape Potiphar's wife. Yet amidst all of this, we find Joseph still standing tall and living in faith, and his resilience is beyond remarkable. But I must admit that there have been times when I have allowed myself to gripe and grumble at life's difficulties, and I've often found myself returning to the story of Joseph, and his example has challenged me to rethink my responses to life. Am I responding in faith? Am I trusting God that even in life's darkest circumstances, God is turning whatever evil was intended against me for his glory and for my good? Joseph's life teaches us many valuable lessons for when life is unfair to us. And he shows us how to respond to life's unfairness in a way that honors God and fulfills God's purpose in our life. The first principle we see from Joseph is life is not fair, but God is good. Life is not fair, but God is still good. Injustice and unfairness are a part of life. Chuck Swindoll, a Christian minister and author, in his book, Joseph, A Man of Integrity, points out four ways in which Joseph was treated unfairly. And most of us have or will share his experience at some point in life. Number one, he says, his family treated Joseph in undeserved ways. We expect the ties of family love to bring us love and acceptance and support. But our families are imperfect, sinful people, just as we are. And they will fail us, and they will disappoint us, and at times they will hurt us. And sometimes we find that those closest to us judge us, criticize us, and sometimes treat us badly for no good reason. How will we respond to the unfairness that is visited on us by our family, by the people closest to us, by the ones who are supposed to love us? We see how Joseph responded. We'll talk about that later on. Number two, Chuck Swindoll says, awful circumstances restricted Joseph's choices for happiness. And you know, a lot of time life just turns out entirely different than we had hoped or planned or expected. We encounter maybe unexpected illness or financial setbacks or relational difficulties and a long list of many other types of trials. And those trials, they tend to box us in some ways. They limit the choices that we have for the path that we want to take that we think will bring us happiness. How will we respond to the unfairness that sweeps over us like a violent storm, turning our life inside and out, and we find ourselves where we never expected to be? Joseph never expected to find himself as a slave in Egypt or as a prisoner in Egypt. But nonetheless, there he was. And it seemed like his circumstances limited him. But his circumstances were really opening God's plan before him. Third, Joseph experienced false accusations. He was attacked by those that he served faithfully. Just about every one of us knows the sting of untrue accusations. Even from childhood, some of us know whispered stories that fly around the school playground. And those whispers can continue throughout life. Gossip, slander, harsh criticism is one of the most common sins of our humanity, and it hurts. And sometimes it hurts deeply. Whoever said, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, they don't know Croc. Because I'll tell you what, words can hurt deeply. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen? One pastor shared how he and his wife were married on January 10th, 1975. In March, so they were married in January, March, they resigned their youth pastorate where they were serving to take another position in a different church. Later, they found out that some in the church they left were circulating the rumor that they left because they didn't want people to know that his wife had gotten pregnant before they were married. It was not true, but the accusation hurt them deeply. It damaged their reputation, and it almost cost them their ministry. It must have been the longest pregnancy on record because their son was born almost 2 years later. But you know what? Words can damage. Words can hurt. The wisdom writer said, our words have the power of life and death. Words are very powerful. I've learned as a pastor that, you know, we live our life very publicly when we're in ministry, when we're in leadership, and often because of that, we are the subject of a lot of discussion. And that some of the time, some people can be vicious, and they will say whatever they want to say about you, regardless of the truth or the facts. Long ago, I had to make up my mind not to respond to much of what I hear said about me and allow my life to speak for itself. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes it doesn't hurt, because folks, it does. You know what? Cut me and I bleed just like anybody else. I may be a pastor, but I can get hurt as well. But I have to simply trust that the battle is the Lord's and that ultimately he will vindicate the righteous. And thus far, God has been faithful, and I know he will not fail me now. Jesus told us that they spoke evil of him, and he said, the servant is not above the master. So if they spoke evil of him, guess what? They'll speak evil of us. And he said, you know, that we need to count it a privilege when they speak evil of us for righteousness' sake, not because we've done evil. You know, if they're speaking evil of us because we've done evil, then they're just saying the truth, right? But he's talking about speaking evil of us for righteousness' sake because we've done what's right. Then we know that we are being persecuted and suffering just like he did. So the question is, how do you handle the lies, the gossip, the rumor that are spoken about you? How do you respond to that unfairness? And then fourthly, Swindle said, Joseph experienced the pain of being forgotten and abandoned by others. What a bitter pill. People we trust sometimes abandon us. People we trust sometimes forget about us for no good reason. Just like the king's cupbearer promised Joseph, when we're down, sometimes those who we trust the most will kick us before they abandon us. They'll talk about us. Unfair. Unfairness is a part of life. And no one ever promised us that life would be fair. You can't avoid what feels like unfairness. And we see that from Joseph's experience. The Bible never promises that life would be fair, but it promises us who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, a second principle that we learn from Joseph is we can't control what happens to us, but we can control how we respond to it. We can't control what happens to us. We can't control what people do to us, but we can control how we respond. The question is not how to avoid unfair situations, but how to respond to them. We may become full of rage and bitterness like the man in my opening story who was angry at God. He was bitter with God because he felt it was unfair that he had lost his daughter. Or we can choose to trust God in the brokenness of life, allowing him to work out his plans and purposes in and through us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a Russian writer whose writings challenged the atheistic communism of his motherland, was imprisoned in Siberia. He wrote The Gulag Archipelago, the record of his painful loneliness in that forsaken Siberian prison. In the coal cell that confined him, he found God. And he writes, in the intoxication of youthful success, I had felt myself to be infallible, and I was therefore with systematic arguments. And it was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was revealed to me that the line dividing good and evil passed not through states, not through classes, not between political parties, but right through the human heart, every human heart. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Prison became a turning point for him, a place where he met God and his life was changed. I wish that I could report that everyone who goes through unfairness, everyone who experiences painful circumstances, emerges with that same kind of deepened character that Joseph had, or that newfound faith that Solzhenitsyn discovered. But many people do, raging against the system, bitterly accusing God, cynically turning away from others. They become filled with hatred and bitterness. They become empty shells of themselves. And the question is, which person will you choose to be? How will you choose? As a result of a focus on self, brokenness comes when we focus on God in faith, allowing him to heal our spirit and restore our hope. Years passed for Joseph with no sense of reason for why he was going through what he was going through. There was no explanation for his suffering. Changing heart of God. And after almost 20 years, then Joseph finally grasps the plan of God that allowed him to be in Egypt for the saving of his family and many other people. But in all that time, he was never embittered and he never cast off his faith. And that kind of humility that is willing to trust God with life's most painful experiences allows the sweetness of God to permeate our beings, and it permits the plan of God to be worked out in our lives. The life of the believer is to be one of fullness, abundance, and joy. Jesus made a promise which is often claimed by Christians. In John 10:10, Jesus says that he came that we might have life, and that abundantly. And so Christians, we go around and we're claiming, you know, the abundant life. But we often don't place that statement in the context of Jesus's life and teaching. And so it becomes a promise of a life that knows only good times, knows only sunshine, knows only wealth, that knows only perfect health, with no room for suffering and trial. But a careful reading of the scripture makes it clear that the fullness of life Jesus promised takes in both the mountaintops and the valleys, the good times and the hard times. And the same spirit that led Jesus to the heights of the Mount of Transfiguration to be gloriously transfigured in the presence of God was the same spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. We often don't think of that. This abundant life in Christ is about being both emptied of ourselves and filled with God. It's being emptied of the things of this world and filled with a desire for more of God. It's about knowing God and trusting God in all of life, good times and bad. And the third principle we see from Joseph is that the key to the abundant life is surrender. The Christian experience begins with a surrender of self-deception about the ability to become acceptable to God through our own goodness. We confess that we are sinners. That's the first step to coming to God. We confess that we are sinners. We accept that we cannot earn the grace of God, that we can only place our faith in the cross for salvation. And in accepting our sinfulness, we begin to defeat that feeling of entitlement that is so powerful in most of us that makes us feel as if God owes us something. God owes us that life is that life would be fair to us. But he never promised that. How many times have you reacted to life's unfair moments by thinking, I don't deserve this? And that's just a short step from saying, God, I deserve better. You owe me a better life. But the question is, why do we think we deserve better? And why does God owe us anything? The truth is, God owes us nothing, but he promises to love us, to save us, to forgive. I don't like winter. It gets cold. There's ice. There's snow. There's all that stuff. And I don't even like it down here because the days are short. You know, we have to set our clocks back, and it gets dark early, and the days just seem so short, like they just go by so quickly. And then, of course, I'm not too fond of summer in Florida. Because as you know from today, the heat can be oppressive, right? And then, of course, with summer comes hurricane season. Now, if we could just live in a perpetual state of spring and fall, it's like paradise down here, right? It's beautiful. So there are certain seasons that we prefer above others. And life has seasons as well. The Bible says to everything there is a time and a season. And so sometimes there are seasons of joy and happiness and blessing and everything's going well. And other times there are seasons of sadness and pain and difficulty and trial. Now, it really would be easy to surrender to God in the good seasons, right? Lord, you're blessing me. I surrender. I give you all. Lord God, do what you want to do in my life. Then comes the trial and the difficulty, and we're like, God, what are you doing to me? Why are you allowing this to happen? God, deliver me. God, take me out. Well, not so much surrender, right? Because we don't like that season. But the question we have to ask is, are we open to God's work in us in all seasons of our life? And will we trust him enough to surrender even in the seasons we don't like? The great lie of Satan that appeals to our pride is that we are little gods and that we have control over our destiny. Remember in the Garden of Eden, you eat of that tree and you shall be as gods. You can be in charge of your own destiny. And there's just enough truth in that idea to allow us to believe it, because we do have a tremendous power of choice. God has given us free will, right? And the choices that we make, the decisions that we make, they shape our lives. But we must also admit that there are things that happen in life that we have no control over. And we have to surrender to God's right to rule our life and to direct the path that our life takes, even when it takes us through seasons that we do not like. To live the abundant life that God promises, we have to surrender to his transforming authority in all seasons of life. I'm sure Joseph did not like being carried along as a slave in a caravan to Egypt. He didn't like being a slave in Potiphar's house. He didn't like being a prisoner. Those were seasons that were unpleasant. But in it all, he submitted himself to God. And God carried him through and fulfilled his plan and purpose for Joseph. The second key to the abundant life is, don't focus on self, serve others, especially when you are in those unpleasant seasons. Don't allow suffering to cause you to close yourself off in isolation. You know, despite the terrible injustices that Joseph suffered, he didn't shut down, he didn't withdraw himself, he didn't stop trusting people, even though he had every right to. He had been betrayed by so many people, but he didn't stop. He continued to open himself up to God and what God wanted to do through him, and to open himself up to other people. So in Genesis 40, we read a minute ago in verses 6 and 7, that he sees these two prisoners are sad or upset, and he asks them, "Why are you so upset? What is worrying you?" What a question for Joseph to ask after everything that he suffered, and yet he is concerned about what these two men are going through. But it shows us that he had not withdrawn. He had not turned himself inward. He had not closed himself off. He was still concerned and had compassion for others. You know, many times the enemy will use our circumstances to cause us to wrap ourselves in self-pity. And when we're wrapped up in self-pity, we can't be interested in what anybody else is going through, because it's just, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm going through so much. So people could be suffering all around us and we don't see them, because all we can see is ourselves, right? But the more we focus on ourselves, the deeper we go into despair. We insulate ourselves from everyone and just focus on our hurt, our pain, our trial. We build walls, insisting, "No one is going to betray me again. No one is going to hurt me again. I'm not going to trust anybody again." Have you ever felt that way? And if we do that, we end up being the loser. When we build those walls will eventually keep God out as well. We need to tear those walls down. We need to open ourselves once again, because life is richest not in isolation, but in community with others. Find whole people who are capable of laughing with you, weeping with you, praying with you, walking the road of life with you. Make spaces in your life when you're not doing, but rather being and enjoying and waiting with an open heart to see what God is saying, both in the daylight and in the darkness. Be open to Him in the good seasons and in the hard seasons. And take an active interest in others, in sharing their lives. You forget the unfairness of your experience. You know, you take an interest in other people. It takes your eyes off of yourself. It moves you out of that zone of self-pity. And also sometimes when you hear what other people are going through, it makes you grateful to God, because you say, "You know what, God? Maybe what I'm going through is not as bad as I thought it was." Have you ever been there? Amen. Finally, a third key is to hold on to your longing for the good and for the godly. Hold on to your longing for the good and the godly. Don't give it up. Don't cast off your confidence in God and His promises. Desiring for injustice to be erased from the earth, desiring to see that suffering that sin causes eliminated, and longing for that which is good and that which is right and that which is holy, that longing for those things must powerfully influence us. The dream of what God desires must draw us forward, because despair and cynicism are deadly twins. Despair resigns to the status quo, insisting that things are only going to go from bad to worse. Things are never going to get any better. There is no hope. Life is terrible. Cynicism makes us contemptuous of the sincere efforts of others or the faith of others to believe that things could get better, or to try to make a difference to make things better. We sneer at any attempt to bring the kingdom of God into this world and demoralize those who are giving their all to the work of God. We must hold fast in faith to the fact that God is faithful, that God cannot lie. If He said He will do it, He will do it. If He has promised it, He will fulfill it. Never give up on the future that God has promised. Joseph was willing to wait faithfully on God. He wasn't ready to resign himself to a fate in prison. Joseph wasn't sitting there in prison saying, oh my goodness, this is the end of the road for me. I guess this is the way I'm going to spend the rest of my life, just being a poor prisoner. Things are never going to be different. I guess I must have made a mistake when I thought those dreams were from God. Joseph never gave up on the dream that God had given him. How do we know that? Because he asked the king's cupbearer to make his case to Pharaoh once he was restored to service. You see, the dreams that God had given him still lived on in his spirit. I have dreams that God has placed in my heart too. I have a dream of a church where the love of God abounds to one another so evidently that the world will know that we are his disciples because we love so differently than the world does. I have a dream of a community of faith and holiness where the Holy Spirit is ever present and free to reign in the hearts and lives of men and women. I have a dream of men and women on fire for Jesus, compelled by his love, working hard to reach the lost and change this community. I have a dream of a church where the world sees a Christianity that works, a Jesus that makes a difference, a Jesus that makes moms better moms, that makes dads better dads, present and engaged in their children's life, that makes an employer considerate and generous, that makes us good citizens, good neighbors, and the best employees that our bosses have. I have a dream of a bright and shining future for Christ in the midst of darkness. Have I been disappointed? Yes. Has all of that been fulfilled? No. Has life seemed unfair at times? Yes. Like when COVID hit and we had to shut things down, and then when we bring things back, it's not back to where it was before. And you say, Lord, we've got to start building all over again. Sometimes life feels unfair, but I still have a dream because the vision of God is powerful and the vision of God calls us onward. It moves us forward and it says you can't give up. You have to continue to believe. You have to continue to trust. You have to continue to work. And I ask you tonight, what dream from God stirs in your heart? What does he desire to do in and through you? Will you hold on to that dream, to that vision, with unwavering faith, with hope, even in the tough times, to say, God, you promised it, and I'm trusting you to do it? Will you open yourself up to the work of the Holy Spirit and to the needs of others, and let that connectedness become a means of being renewed in the most difficult of circumstances? Will you hold on to those God-given longings for a better future, a kingdom future, those dreams of what God desires to do in you? If it's your heart to say, God, I'm going to trust you in all seasons, I'm going to surrender to you in all seasons, and I'm going to keep believing and I'm going to keep working to see your goodwill and purpose fulfilled in and through my life. If that's your heart's desire, stand to your feet and let's pray together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just lift up your voice to the Lord. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful and you are good even when life is unfair. We thank you, Lord God, even when life takes unexpected turns. Lord, you have a plan. I pray that you would help us by your Spirit, that we would not become bitter or disillusioned by life's disappointments, but that you would help us by your Spirit to remain steadfast in you, that we would continue to move forward in faith and in hope, Lord God, and that we would trust ourselves completely to you in the good seasons and the bad, that you will fulfill your good plan and purpose, and that you are working in and through even the most difficult circumstances of our life. Help us to trust you in everything that we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful rest of your evening. We'll see you on Sunday.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.